The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I spent a good chunk of Wednesday and Thursday at the Georgetown Hospital with my mom. And at her house, kind of a mix of follow-up stuff from her health crisis last fall, some time to care, connect, and take care of some things for her. I had a lot of time during that to think. And I was kind of amped up a bit in my thinking, driven by my love for her, as well as keenly aware of the text that I'm preaching this morning, Colossians 3, 20 to 21, which says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." So I got thoughts this week that were bouncing around. Bouncing around from my kids, our home, and also going back to my parents before they became parents. Let's just say it this way. Not from homes where Jesus was at the center. Both of my parents came from poverty. Both came out of varied versions of physical, emotional, and psychological abuse. With enough scars to write a book. And when they had kids, their number one aim together was to do the best they could to give them the very opposite of what they had endured. Over the years, though, there were cracks around the edges and strains down the middle in their marriage. Doing their best as parents with that desire. My dad, around the age of 36, became a Christian. I was 11 at the time. But I would say it this way. At that time, Jesus entered the house. Now, I'm not going to tell you that all of a sudden mom and dad were suddenly flooded with interview requests from Focus on the Family on how to parent. But Christ did change our house. And their parenting was no longer just about not giving us what they went through. It was changed to a new hope. Building a Christian home. And looking back, I see it as just one case study of what happens when Christ gets authority over a home. That's our theme today. Now, I'm just sharing this glimpse into, I guess, my life and family line with you. Because I know that parenting and family life is tender ground for so many. I mean, no one's walking in here neutral. We have parents here today. With a lot of pain and regret, and it's too late, and I did the best I could. We have parents here today who have great memories and joy and in godly humility about how it's going now or how it went as they look back on their life as parents and seeing their kids grow up. And maybe there's just some young and naive enough to tell themselves that they've got it all down. They've got the right methodology, the right method to address every issue. And I would just say to you, as they do in Georgia, bless your heart. I find as a parent, I seem to know less every decade. Paul's going to give us in this text, yeah, he's got a methodology, a system, if you will. But what he's giving us here is a root system. A root system for the heart. So Colossians 3:20 verse to 21 is our main text following last week on marriage. And just like I did there, I'm gonna pull some nuggets out of Ephesians chapter 6, because he's gonna fill out some stuff there that he doesn't say here. But I'll frame the whole thing this way. When Christ gets authority over the whole family, there's some things we gotta know. So I'm going to go give them to you one at a time. I got four quickly. Here's the first one as it relates to children. Hear this, parents. Receive them as sacred trusts to aim rightly. Now, I actually want to draw on one of my favorite psalms on parenting. It's Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. And it just says this: children are a heritage or inheritance from the Lord, meaning, mom and dad, they're a trust to you, a trust that is both a privilege to receive and a responsibility to bear. It goes on to say, offspring, a reward from Him. They're a reward from Him, meaning they're not interruptions, and they're not trophies to polish so that everyone thinks you're amazing. Verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. And then the one we all know so well: blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, it's funny how we all have tended, I've noticed, to focus on the quiver verse a lot. More kids, please. And to that I say amen. But I find myself today drawn to verse 4, the arrow itself. Arrows were made to fly. Okay? That's kind of the deal in parenting. They're not made to stay comfy in the quiver. As parents, you like an archer, you shape the arrow. You knock it to the string. You aim it towards the target of God's purposes. You pull back on the bow, and then you release. That's the image. And then if you're anything like me, you start praying like mad, because that's what you do. Now, parents, I will be speaking to you a lot, and by that I mean parents here who are couples, and to single moms, and to single dads, and I want you to know my heart for you. I know that you are now in that role, carrying both roles, and that's significant, and God sees that. But to parents, I want to just say this. Isn't it true we all feel a certain pressure? A certain pressure that we want the best for our kids. I mean, we want to prepare them for life. We want them to be ready to go into the future with all the best they can to have a great life. So that means education, sports, the arts, career, skills. And guess what? All of those things competing in your kid's life for the 168 hours in any given week. What happens when any of those good things become ultimate things for you or them? I'll tell you what happens. Those good things become terrible little gods. School gets the calendar. Sports gets the weekend. Activities get the urgency. Jesus Christ often gets the leftovers. Now, I can say that because I've lived that tension. That's why it's really helpful for us to know the goal, if we're going to know where to aim that arrow that we've been given. Scripture ain't cryptic about it. Your child is made for God. To know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. That's been established since the book of Deuteronomy, carries all the way through the Bible. So, of course, in parenting. Help them learn and work and grow and tackle the hard things to face the world they're going to have to face. But hear me. If you make Jesus a footnote to those things, oh, you'll see a child with a full calendar, good grades probably, a great resume, probably enough gear that you've given them to invade a small country, but you'll have a child with a soul that has no idea what to do with sorrow, sin, guilt, and identity in Jesus. That's why the foundation I just went through matters. All right. Now Paul wants to talk to children. But parents, this is for us to know. Okay? So here's the second point I want to make. Obedience is discipleship too. Obedience is discipleship too. I got to talk to the kids here for a moment. And by the way, if you don't like that word, kids, you know, if it bothers you, okay, let's, children, teens, young people, insert preferred term here. I don't know. I got to call you something. I'm going to go with kids. It's quick. But listen, if you're under your parents' provision and care, I need you to understand something about them. Okay? God's given them a command that's pretty weighty. And the command is to do what's best for you, as he defines it. Not you. As he defines it, not you. Why do I say that? Well, and I'm especially talking to the younger it goes, this is more applicable, but I've seen this for go well into the teens, maybe even beyond. I'll tell you why. You have no idea what's best for you. You think you do. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you may actually have some great hunches. Okay? But God gave you parents. And he gave you his word to shape you. That's why Paul's saying, children, obey your parents. The assumption is this is the goal of a Christian home. A Christian home. Obey your parents in everything. Not, I'll think about it. Or later. Or if there's prize money involved. It's do what they say. Now, God knows your parents aren't perfect. And he knows that they're not always wise. I can say this. I'm a seasoned dad. I'm not. But God wants his house, a godly home, built a certain way. He's laid down a kind of order in the home, and it kind of goes like this. God rules, parents answer, children obey. Like, God's not up in heaven going, you know what this house needs? A revised plan from the guy who can't find his other shoe. Because God says that when you do this, please hear me, kids, when you do this, when you obey your parents, even when it's hard to do this, you're showing God that you love him. End of verse 20. Do you see what it says? For this pleases the Lord. God is pleased when you do this. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. He didn't write that just because. He wrote that because he wants you to grow to be wise. In a world that is completely lacking wisdom, you can really stand out here. Now, question for all the kids in the room. Is there anything you need to talk to your parents about today? An apology? something to be honest about, maybe a fear that they should know about, something that you're hiding, or maybe a weight that you're carrying that they don't know about or avoiding. Trust me, after this sermon, they'll really want to know, and that'll be good for you to do. That's their job. And if you're nervous about it, the Lord will be with you. I will say that what we're dealing with here isn't just for minors. If anyone here has a parent still alive, okay, and now we're upping the age categories as we talk, Ephesians chapter 2 goes a little beyond obey. It says, honor your father and mother. You're like, what's the difference between obedience and honor? Obedience is action. Honor is what's going on in the heart when you do that. Obedience says yes to the ask. Honor doesn't do it with the sigh of guilt heard around the world. Some of you are like, yeah, but my parents aren't perfect. They get it wrong so much. Correct. Welcome to earth. Honor doesn't mean only if your parents get it right. It means, and it's referring to your heart toward them, because it matters so much to God what's going on in here. Whether you're a child and it's about obeying, or whether you're older and you're looking to show honor to them. Now, we all know that obedience has to change with age. It looks different at 6 and 14 and 21 and 40. I mean, Dad, I'm married. I'm 31. I live in Berlin. No, I'm not cutting the lawn this week. Let's talk about something going on in the NHL. I love you. For us older kids, maybe I would ask you, what does honor look like for you with your parent right now? Maybe it looks like care. Maybe patience. Gratitude. Maybe you have to establish wise boundaries, but without the contempt. Maybe honoring them is maybe some hard truth without hatred. Maybe look at God, for those that have grown up in pain, and I speak this because I had to watch both my parents walk through this, God's not asking you to pretend that sin didn't happen. That's not what his heart. But he is calling you away from allowing hatred to rule you. It's going nowhere good. And to trust him with the wisdom and the justice and the grace. Now, parents, I know some of you listening right now are thinking, finally, we came on the right Sunday. And please keep going more on about my kids, because I got one sitting beside me pretending not to listen. I might even start tithing if you do it well. I want to shift attention to us, parents. Paul has a few things to say to us. Here's the third thing. compliance isn't the goal. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter, some translations say provoke, your children, or they will become discouraged. And then Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Basically, both are saying this. If you do provoke or exasperate, what you're doing is you're going to cause them to lose heart, lose courage, lose spirit. If all you're looking for is compliance, oh, they may obey. But on the inside, it'll be, I can't please them, can't talk to them. I can never win. I can't even breathe over here. Now, fathers are singled out. That's interesting. Why? Well, first thing, you may not know this, there's a lot of really interesting historical research on how Roman fathers, who would be reading what Paul just said, they had some culturally acceptable authority that would literally make your jaw hurt shaking your head if you read it. We're not doing that museum tour today. But Paul's pressing on those guys because they needed to hear it. Very countercultural. Just like everything we've been talking about the last 2 weeks is very countercultural today. In a different way, maybe. He's also using the word fathers representatively, acknowledging that he is the spiritual head of the home, responsible to make sure these things take place in the house. That was last week's sermon, by the way. But moms, you're not off the hook here. Your influence is stated clearly in verse 20 when kids were commanded to obey their parents. That included you. So I'm going to ask parents to hear all of this together. And dads, don't hide inside the word parents and leave this all to your wife. The warning's clear. Don't provoke. Exasperate. Meaning, don't make it hard for them to obey. Don't put obstacles in their way that cause them to sin, and it's possible to do. I'll just lay out for you what I'm calling 6 parent traps to avoid. I've been told by many there's like a lot more, and I got to just keep it to what was on my mind this week. Here, if you're taking notes, just quickly, inconsistency. Saying you'll follow through, but you don't. Promises you'll be there, but no. Threatening consequences you don't give, and then overreact because now you're tired. Over time, what happens to the kids, they're like, I never know what they mean. And then we act all shocked when they actually don't take us seriously. Well, yeah, because we trained them to be like that. Accidentally, but nonetheless. Here's the next one. Anger. In the home, everyone's just reading moods. And it ain't peaceful. What's dad like today? Should I ask mom now or wait till the storm cell moves? That wears kids down. It teaches them to manage us, not to trust us. And I know the struggle. I've been there. I've failed there. I know the day too. You know, you've had your coffee. You've been in God's word. You're ready for a great day. And then one child refuses shoes. And we're all aware. Apparently, I've learned nothing the last 20 sermons. So, next up to bat, harsh authority. You know, it's actually possible to be right, but to be wrong in the way you're right, as they say, or to be wrong in your heart. Because if it's volume and shame and threats and intimidation and emotional force to get control, that is not godly authority. A kid can obey and still walk away going, I did what they said and I still feel insignificant. Some of us grew up in homes like that. And I really, really get it. I grieve with you over that. But understand this. Inherited identity that came from that, that's not your identity. The whole point of what we've been talking about in Colossians 3 is your new identity to put on in Christ. Here's one. Favoritism. You know, the comparison show. Why can't you be more like your brother? Anyone felt that one? Here's what happens when you do the comparison show with kids and they hear it, is one kid always feels like the standard, the other one is the problem. One gets the benefit of the doubt. One gets labels. Labels they didn't ask for and labels they cannot peel off. I mean, I've literally visited and been a home at a church family and was introduced by one of the parents very proudly this way. This one's my responsible one. This one's my funny one. This one's my athlete. This one's my little rebel. We're praying for him. I always wonder when that happens and the kids are hearing that, are they thinking, I didn't audition for this part. Can I change roles? Or is this my lane forever? No, I get it. I have kids. Sometimes we do generalize and we joke, and that's fine. But I would just caution you, as an older dad who's seen the effects of it around the church, it can plant some things in your family and in your kids you do not want. Resentment, rivalry, identity searching. And I'm never the right kid. All right, we got to keep going. I'm with you on this, so if you're feeling it, okay, we're doing this together. Hypercriticism. Always correcting, managing, monitoring, rarely delighting. Wears them down in a different way. I would ask you this. Do your kids know that you like them? You're like, that's a dumb question, Leo. I, of course I love my kids. I didn't ask if you love them. I asked, do you like them and do they know it? If you just go around with love, even your kids, if they've been to church, will know that that's the theological answer. And they'd be like, you're supposed to love me anyways. Jesus said, love your enemies. But do your kids, have they ever seen your face light up when you've been around them? Trust me, correction lands differently in a home where delight ain't a stranger. And then this one, stubborn pride. If I could just say this to the dads here, and not that this isn't important to moms at all, but this is so real for me. Never underestimate the power of sitting with your child and owning your failure to them. There is power there. To be able to literally say, son, listen, I got to talk about what just happened. What you saw me do there, the way I talked to you or whatever it is. That wasn't just a mistake. That was me sinning. Kind of throw kids off when you're talking that way, by the way. They're like, whoa, what's going on here? And I think it's important, and I've said this. And listen, because I'm accountable to God for you, I'm not going to hide behind being, quote, dad and get off the hook. So I'm asking you for forgiveness for that sin that I committed. Now, do you know why I do that and have done that? Probably still need to do that in a couple places. It allows you to let them see the gospel from a different angle. Now it's not preached and it's not in a Bible study. It's dad or mom showing them the gospel and then saying, and this is what I think is so critical. Do you know why I'm doing this? Because Jesus died for the very sin I committed against you. And he made it possible for me to have freedom. Because my heart in all this is that they see what repentance looks like. that they see Jesus as more awesome, and that they're encouraged by an awareness on my part that I know that it's not just kids who fail, it's parents too. So that's the six things right there, Mom and Dad. It leads to a question we all got to ask. What does it feel like for our kids to be parented by us? From their side of the table. Are they a person to be shepherded or a problem to be managed? Paul's aim here isn't to drive you to give up. He's going after a renewed focus. And let me give you hope, Mom and Dad. It can start today. It can start today. Build the home God's way. Here's the final point today. Disciple them intentionally. That's the end of Ephesians verse 4. Now he gives us the positive side, a very clear thing. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, bring them up. That's nourishing them. That's providing for their needs. Kids, please hear me. Please. Your mom and dad going out, working, and all the things they're trying to do to provide for you, to nourish you. You have no idea the things that they have to talk about at night to manage schedules and to pay those bills and to provide for you in a way, and the weight they carry. I don't know if you've ever even expressed them, thank you, Mom and Dad. But they're doing it not out of just obligation. They're doing it because they love you. If you have that understanding, it'll help you when you have to see what they have to do. They're to train you up in the instruction, training and instruction of the Lord. So what does that mean? It means parenting isn't passive. No one drifts into a Christ-centered home. That I know. No one just wakes up one day and it's like, wow, we accidentally just formed these little rascals into incurable God lovers. That's not usually how sin works, not how schedules work, not how hockey works, homework, exhaustion, hormones, and Tuesday nights. We got to have a plan. Because if we don't have some intentionality in a plan, I'll tell you what'll win out. The loudest thing in the house will form the house. I actually think there's got to be a mini series for Christian parents called Parenting. If it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. Ephesians 6:4 gives these two things, two-point plan, training and instruction of the Lord. Some translations say discipline and instruction. I'm not sure we have to build a whole theological subdivision around those two words. They actually overlap a lot. But this much is helpful. Training forms them. Instruction, when you look at the word underneath it, is about correcting them. The two work together. Train builds before the moment, and instruction here speaks into the moment. And I think there's a lot of parents here that are just exhausted because, you know what? We're trying to constantly reactively correct because we actually never helped form them with the training. So I'm just going to give you a few thoughts on each quickly as we head towards the end of the message here. Let's just talk about training. I know some of you are like, yeah, I'd love a few tips on how to get started in that. Probably up my game or start for the first time. Great. I'm going to just rattle off a few. Honestly, if you took away one, I'd be thrilled. But just think about these things. First of all, open scripture in your house. I mean, it doesn't have to be complicated. Read a few verses and ask the question, what are we learning about God here, guys? That's it. You can find all sorts of books on the best approach. I'm just telling you, it shouldn't be a shocker to them to see a Bible open and read in your home. And listen, consistency over time beats out binging once every 6 months, every time. It doesn't need to be complicated or long, and you're not starting a seminary. Then how about this? Pray out loud. I mean, let them hear you pray. There's something incredibly powerful for kids to go, huh, Mom is talking to God. Dad is talking to God. I grab their hands in a moment and just say, hey, we got to talk to God about this. You know, Lord, right now, could you just give us patience? Because apparently we used it all up before dinner. Or maybe it's more serious. Either way, parents, take the initiative and just start talking to God. They're learning from you and seeing you do that. And you can do that and bring Jesus into so many real moments. The moments they're losing, the moments they're winning, the moments they're just off. They're off. Here's a thought. Teach service to them by noticing need. Hey, guys, your mom's having a really, really rough day. What do you think we could do to show her we love her? Let them see that serving. Let them also see serving in the church. Let them understand that serving in the church isn't sort of extra credit. It's normal in our house. We go to church. We get involved in church. That's who we are as a family. And then this one. Model worship. Not just by showing up to church. And I'm so glad you did today. But model worship while they're sitting with you. Let them watch you sing. And respond to God's word and listen and how you pray. Let them have a sense that, man, Dad thinks Jesus is something. Mom thinks Christ is worthy. They may not know what to do with it in the moment, but you've planted some seeds. I got to tell you something. Listen, when I was the second worst kid in our youth group, senior high youth group, like this was well-known established fact in our church. Only be out by Steve. I'm not going to. But I had to sit with my parents on Sundays. And there was something. There was just something about watching my dad sing to the Lord. Watching my dad open his Bible as the sermon was going on. And I would never let him see that it was affecting me. But week after week, over time, something got into my heart. And I didn't know that God was using that moment, that time, to prepare me for a bit later when I finally got serious about the Lord. Mom and Dad, they're watching. You're training right now. It's awesome. But that's the point. So training, and then this, correction. I'm going to wrap up with correction. Correction exposes parents a lot. I'll say a statement here I want you to understand. A home without discipline or correction, it'll look free for a while, but eventually it will feel unsafe because no one knows who's running the show, who's ruling the roost. It's chaos. Children need boundaries and they need to understand that there are consequences. They need that. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm on your page. Others are like, I'm trying, but And others are like, I want my kids to like me. If I go there, you know, Listen, you're their parent. Like is like the lowest bar. They're not going to like a lot of the things you say, but let me tell you, being mom, being dad, sometimes correcting, even when they don't like it, is what they need because you love them. And you may have to wait for the payback later. Thank you. I understand now. The problem with correction is, if it comes off as payback and revenge, that's not what God's talking about. And that's where our hearts can get slippery. We say we're correcting for their good, but sometimes it's just because we feel out of control. So you got to be asking yourself, am I shepherding them back into the light? Or am I just trying to win? When you're correcting, boy, if I've ever learned anything in correcting my kids, it's this lesson. Make sure they know what you're correcting them about. Nothing worse than some kind of consequence, and they're still going, I don't even know what I did. Let them know what righteousness should have looked like. Another thing, whatever the correction, you have to factor in their age, the personality of the child, and the offense itself. That should affect what the plan is. None of your kids are the same, neither in age, in personality and response. So part of the job in this is studying your kids, knowing what's going on in their heart. I look at my three kids, each one had needed a different angle of bringing the plane to the aircraft carrier. You get what I'm saying? The goal is not humiliating them. Your goal is to shepherd them. Not so hot and angry that all they can remember is anger. You're helping them to see a way back through grace. And I'll just add this lesson learned. Correction needs unity between mom and dad. Stay on the same team. One thing I made very clear to our kids when they're younger, they may not remember me saying this. It kind of went like this. Your mom and I are a team. You guys are the other team. And we always win. Kim and I backed each other up. We didn't let our kids, to the best of our ability, play us off each other. We wanted them to understand, Mom and Dad are united. We love you. We're for you. But we're not handing you the steering wheel to this house. I'm going to close with one image from Jesus. Matthew 7, verses 9 to 10, Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Sadly, as a dad, there have been times I've handed out stones and snakes to my kids. Not literally, obviously. That would be a different sermon and probably a police matter. But you know what I'm getting at, right? So, this message for parents is and kids, but parents, Paul's not here, and I'm not here to crush you. That's not the point. This is a call to repent where it's needed, to repair where repair is needed, and to begin again. To begin again where that is needed. If I've learned anything from my family, there is time. It doesn't have to just be when your kids are 3 to 7. Start. The Lord will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to bring before you our families. And right now I know that around the room there are moms and dads, there are single dads and single moms just bowing before you, aware, maybe more than ever before, of their need for grace and power and strength for them to do that, what you've called them to do. And Lord, I would just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would provide that abundantly to them now. I pray blessing over every family unit in this church. The blessing that allows Jesus to be the aroma of the home, to bring dads to be the men they were called to be, to bring moms to be the women they were called to be. I pray for all of our kids, whatever the age, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for them. We're so excited to see what's happening in the next generation. So, Father, we commit them to you, before you, and we do that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.